I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15, and we'll be reading verse 13. Matthew 15, 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. At this time, I invite you to give your undivided attention to Brother Moody as he brings us today's message.
Good morning. Did I hear good morning, brother? I like that. Makes me feel good. Happy Sabbath. Our message today is about traditions. And it's funny because in preparing for the message, I've become very aware this week of tradition. Even me coming up here and saying Happy Sabbath. And in the Adventist church, this is generally how people who bring the message begin. They say, Happy Sabbath. And the church responds, Happy Sabbath. I was sitting up here and I saw Barb over here on the right. I'm used to seeing Barb on the left. It threw me off a bit. I was like, who's that woman? And then it helped me out a little bit. Traditions are so prevalent in our society. And the message today, if you'll do anything, I'm going to ask that you pray for me that I will stay out of the way Can you do that? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we need balance in our message today. And the only way that happens is if you provide it. Father God, I ask that you will arrest my words and that you will be heard and that you will be seen and that we will experience your love. Father, I pray for all of us who are hearers of the message today. Father, I pray for those who may feel distracted. I ask that you will remove those distractions from our minds, Lord, be it a loved one. I pray that you will take care of them, Lord. And I'm praying for Lori, that you'll be with her, Alan's sister. Father, we have others who are hurting and sickly and in desperate need of prayer and desperate need of a miracle. Father, we have some who are struggling financially, others in other different physical ailments, and we just ask that you will take those things, Lord, and cause us to give you our burdens, that you will be our burden bearer because you'll gladly do it. Father, and when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark. Book of Mark, it's in the New Testament, and we want to look at chapter 7. I have my Bible here, but I actually printed out much of the verses from the NIV version, which in some cases I think it reads better. Again, we want to go to the book of Mark, chapter 7. And we're starting from verse 9. Can you dare say amen? Book of Mark, chapter 7. It starts off and it says, "And he said to them," this is Jesus talking, "and he said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Stop right there. "And you do many things like that." We want to talk today again about tradition. Tradition. I want to spend a good portion of the sermon and tell you some things on my view of tradition. Number one, you can't avoid it. Traditions are as common as people. Wherever you go, if you find people, you're going to find a tradition. Amen? You don't have to agree or not agree. It's true. Okay? If I pulled everyone in here, every household has a tradition. It's just what you do. It's how you do it. You do it a certain way. Last week, I was baking with my niece and nephew, and we were making carrot cake. And as we're cracking the eggs and put the eggs in, I handed my niece the spoon. Now, I don't know if this is a tradition or this is something your family does, but we removed the little white things that connect the egg. I don't like them. But I didn't have to tell my niece this. She knew because my sister taught her. And she knew exactly what she was doing, and she said, I didn't have to tell her. And then my little nephew's right there, and he says, what are you doing? And I was like, oh, this is cool. Because then she's passing it down to him. She explained to him, we don't eat these, Evan. We just take them out. Now, I'm not saying that they're healthy or not healthy. I don't know. Maybe they're the healthiest part of the egg. We don't eat them. Okay? Every culture has tradition. We need them. Every race has them. Every people will have them. Traditions are the teachings that get passed down from generation to generation. The teachings that get passed down from generation to generation. And what these teachings do is they ensure, and in fact, a better way is they assure some sort of continuity. The older generation and the younger generation. It's this bind, it's this tie that binds the older generation to the younger generation. These traditions. Without them, there is no link between the older generation and the younger generation. And in fact, if you ever want to see Satan at work, watch the way he attacks the tradition. If you ever want to see Satan at work, and you'll see older people, and they'll say, man, you know, that's not how we did it. We didn't do things that way. And they'll start to see it, and then the younger generation says, well, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my own way, and I want to chart my own course. And all of a sudden, you start to see this wedge. And it's simply an attack on the tradition. I think traditions are good. I think tradition is something that binds us. It holds us. It keeps us there. If it's Christmas, you don't necessarily have to talk about Santa, but you should give a gift. Right? Right? I hope you guys understand, especially the married folks. If it's Thanksgiving, you don't necessarily have to have turkey. We do where I live, but you don't necessarily, you can have something else, right? Some of you still do, right? You still have turkey, all right? When it's Thanksgiving, when it's Independence Day, it's coming up pretty soon. When you hear that pop, 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 and some of you probably live in nice neighborhoods, you know people aren't shooting guns outside. You know what that sound is. You know those are firecrackers and fireworks, and you don't even get alarmed, right? It's tradition. It's tradition. We take the kids down and we watch the big fireworks and we enjoy it. Traditions are good. I think I'm going to pick on them a little bit. Probably the person in here who's the most staunch observer of tradition. And if I had to guess, the most staunch observer of tradition in this church would be Pedro. Brother McKnight in the back, Elder McKnight. Now, some of you may not know him, but get to know him. If you spend a few minutes at his house, if you spend a few minutes chatting with him, maybe outside the Sabbath, you'll find that he belongs to a certain fraternity. And this fraternity is called the Omega Psi, what's it called? Omega Sci-Fi Fraternity Incorporated. We had them on my college campus when I was in college. And the nickname, they used to call them the Qs. They say, oh, that's on, he's a Q. And traditionally, the Qs don't wear red, right? No, no, no. You can't be a Q and have a whole lot of red on. You don't wear a whole lot of blue. You wear, what's it, golden, purple and gold. It's tradition. It binds us. Really cool. But here's the funny thing. And as great as tradition is, as binding as it is in our society, as prevalent and as pervasive as it is, in the Bible, you hear Jesus lashing out against it. Here he is saying, it's as if their traditions have agitated him. It's as if their traditions have just sort of rubbed him the wrong way. Why is he so upset? Why is he so bothered? And why is he so irritated by their actions? To understand what's going on in Mark chapter 7, you have to take a look at Mark chapter 6. So whether you have to turn the page back or just sort of look on the other side, take a look at Mark chapter 6, and we want to look at starting with verse 53. Mark chapter 6, verse 53. It says, when they had crossed over, they meaning Jesus and the disciples, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Amen. It's like this song. It's probably taken from the woman with the issue of blood. But when I was a kid, we used to have this song in church. It's kind of a... You can picture it when you read this passage. Here you are, you're sick, you're on this mat, and the song would say, I don't actually know the title of it, but it would say, oh, it is Jesus. And then, oh, it is Jesus. And then you would sing it, and then the part would come in, for I have touched the hem of his garment, and his blood has made me whole. And we used to sing this song even as kids, and you just imagined what it would be like to just be there and see Jesus. What it would be like. Now, we just read this, and when you read these passages in the Bible, sometimes you don't get the full feel of it. Let me say it again. Jesus, from the minute he got out the boat, they anchored there. It said that they recognized him. And they started bringing out all the sick. Just throwing them in the marketplace. Just say, look, Jesus is in the area. If you can but touch him, if he can but touch, he doesn't have to touch you. If you can just but grab his clothing, you'll be better. That'd be like Jesus is in upstate New York and they shut down Samaritan and they shut down Albany Med and they shut down St. Peter's and they start wheeling people out on Central Ave, Hoosick Street, everywhere else to say he might come by here. Imagine you got a sick one, you got a loved one. He might come by here. They're looking for this. And Jesus is going through, and everywhere he went, he was trying to show them the Father, trying to show the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father wants nobody to be sick. The heart of the Father reaches out and touches and heals. And so Jesus would go through whole towns, and by the time he left, there was no one sick that was still in that town. This is how serious it was. Even if you didn't feel sick, you'd go. You know, I haven't had a checkup in a while, but maybe something might come up. So maybe if I just touch them, it might stave off that diabetes for a little longer. So everybody came out, and they're just excited, and he's going through, and he's giving them physical healings, and he's giving them spiritual healings and emotional healings, and he's doing all of this, changing their whole life. And imagine what you would feel like. This man has this power to change the lives of everyone. He's got this power to do something. Imagine then, there's this, he's in Gennesaret, and they're wheeling out people in Gennesaret. But what about the places where he's not at? Do you think that they're just waiting? Wondering, is he ever going to come here? When's he going to come to my poor town? When am I going to get the chance? When's my turn? I keep hearing this news. He's way over yonder. Well, I can't get anyone to carry me over there. But sadly, there's a gang of individuals. A group of individuals who are well-equipped to help Jesus. To help him what? There's a bunch of individuals to help do the exact same thing that he's doing. A bunch of workers. Now imagine if Jesus is there and he's got a bunch of people who are trained, who are capable of doing the work, if their heart is in it. And they're right there, and it almost seems logical that they would then say, how can we help Jesus? Jesus, while you're here, what can we do so we can go in these other areas and we can spread healing in this area? How can we help you? And they could have been concerned with all of the things that are going on, but I'm telling you that when someone is getting healed, and regardless of how someone comes to Christ, there's always someone wondering, well, something's not right. There's joy going on in heaven, but there are times where people are so caught up in the wrong thing that they're focusing on foolishness. And I can't think of another word. The scribes and the Pharisees of this day, they knew all of the Bible. Understand this. They knew all of the... These were the teachers. These people had it memorized. They understood all of the teachings. They were fully equipped to help Jesus, but simply they had to have their heart in the right place. And if their heart was in the right place, with all of the knowledge that they had, they could have gone out and taken the world by storm. But they sat there, and as they watched sick people get up and walk, and as they watched demon-possessed people get up and be healed and saved, they looked with scorn. And chapter 6 rolls right into chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verse 1 says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating with hands that were, quote unquote, unclean." That is, unwashed. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing." Catch that, a ceremonial washing. "Holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other," get that, "many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, Jesus is talking, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" All of the healing taking place, all of the conversion taking place, and what's in their mind? They were getting caught up in an endless argument. An endless and a needless debate. The ceremonial. You understand when I say ceremonial washing of hands? A ceremonial washing of hands is, it's not really necessary. It's just ceremonial. With all that's going on, it was easier for them to argue about washing hands sometimes. For some people, it's easier to argue about washing hands than it is to cast out demons. It's easier to argue about washing hands than it is to visit the sick. It's easier to argue about washing hands than it is to live a life beyond reproach. It's easier to argue about washing hands than it is to invite a coworker to church. It's easier to argue about washing hands than it is to love your spouse. It's easier to argue about washing hands than it is to give a Bible study. Easier to argue about washing hands than it is to be actively involved in salvation. Easy to worry about washing hands. Not only did they not help, but their traditions had become so important to them that they, when tradition met the commandments of God, the tradition trumped it. That's how important the tradition was. The example, Jesus gave one example. The example was sort of this, or the example was this. In the Bible, the Ten Commandments, fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. It's the first commandment with promise, right? Honor thy father and mother, okay? And inherent in that is you take care of your parents if you can. If they have a need, you take care of them. So what they did is they said, okay, here's the deal. Let's say I'm relatively wealthy. I have a house, and I have another house across town. And now my parents, they're old in age, and they need a place to stay. So they need a place to stay. So what I can do is, let's say I don't really want them staying in my other home. So I say, oh, well, you know, Mom, Dad, I would help you out, but it's Corbin. It's Corbin. Means it's dedicated to the Lord. I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. So you can't stay there. I'm sorry, Mom, Dad, you can't stay there. But the whole time, I can use it as much as I want. I can use it until I die. I grew up, and I don't know if this is a thing of growing up very poor or what the deal is, but we grew up so poor that all you thought about, when you thought about getting rich, it was because you just wanted to buy your mom a house. That was it. That was it. I remember they had a little commercial, you know, about, it was a Lotto commercial. I'm not encouraging you to play the Lotto, but it would say, if I had a million dollars, I would buy you a house. And that's all I ever thought of growing up. Want to be rich, want to buy my mom and dad a house. Mostly my mother, my dad wasn't around. But here you imagine, you had this community of people, and they made a tradition that said, you can find a way to not help out your parents and feel good about it. Feel good about it. And walk around, and as long as you were obeying the tradition, you were okay. As long as you were obeying the tradition, you were okay. And so what if your mom sleeps in the street? So what if dad can't provide? As long as you were taking care of you, your responsibility, you were okay. And they used a religious argument to do it. It's devoted to God. It's Corbin. The problem with tradition, in and of itself, it's not bad. Spent the whole beginning sort of mentioning all these traditions that we have. We have a tradition here. And let me just take a little minute to talk about some tradition that we have here. After service, we have a tradition in which we have potluck. Potluck is when you sit around and you eat. You know what the purpose of potluck is? It's not to get full. It's not to get full. The purpose of potluck is to fellowship. When we're inviting you to potluck, we're not inviting you because we think that you look hungry. Nor are we inviting you. Well, some of us do make really good dishes. You know, Deborah's really good at some of this stuff. Helen's very good at some of this stuff. But they're not inviting you because they just want you to tell them how great of a cook they are. It's how we can get to know you. I can sit up here in Sabbath school with you, but I don't really get to know you, right? But if I'm sitting down having food with you, now I can tell you about my family. Now you can tell me about your family. And I'm urging you. Now we're about to get a few more deacons and a whole bunch of deaconesses. And we're gonna, you know, football has spring training. We're gonna have spring training for the deacons and deaconesses. It's called tackling. Now if you've ever played football, There's an element of tackling, football tackling. You know, now what they teach you is they say you make contact and embrace. That's how we're going to have to treat some of you people who have fast feet. We're going to catch you at that door. We're going to make contact and we're going to embrace. And if we seem a little forceful, forgive us. But we want to fellowship with you. It's a tradition. We have potluck every week. And if we didn't have potluck, it wouldn't feel right. Now, we don't always have a whole lot of food, but we have potluck every week. When you start off potluck, right before you get to the potluck, we have another tradition. And in fact, I wish Pam were here. Pam's usually the one who gets people round up. And they'll round you around, put you around a big circle. And everybody will grab hands. And as everyone's grabbed hands around this circle, somebody like Pedro or Pam will say, we have a tradition here at the Joy of Troy. And we call it our circle. And sometimes, even if you're busy talking to someone else, doing something else, somebody will say, did they have the circle? Did they have the circle? Who's going to do the circle? You got to make sure the circle gets done. Now, what happens in the circle? You get around, and you ask for prayer. You can ask for prayer, and you can praise God for what's happened during the week. Maybe something's happened. There are some times where something happens, and it's so good to me, I'm like, I can't wait for the circle this week. I can't wait for the circle this week because I want to share what God has done for me. And I've got a doozy coming up. I'm not sure if I'm going to say it this week, but I've got a doozy of a prayer answered that I'm going to, oh, I was going to do the whole sermon on this. That's how amazing it was. But it's our tradition. And we don't care how young you are. You can talk. Tell how God has been, how good God has been. Or if something's bothering you, you can mention so we can all pray for you. We've laid on hands in that circle for people who are sick. And we don't care how old you are. We don't care how long-winded you are. Everybody will stay there and hold hands until everyone is done talking. It's a tradition where the danger of tradition happens. And I guess this is that balance of a message. The danger of tradition is when tradition gets equated with standard. Understand what I mean. If somebody has a tradition that's different than yours, maybe it goes against your tradition and it's just, you know, tomato, tomato. When we say the tradition, this tradition I have, is the standard. This means anyone that violates the tradition violates a standard. And now in the sense of a church service, you can feel less of a person because you don't measure up to the standard. Am I clear? Look, it's traditional. Speaker here, a male, wears a tie. Traditional. But it's not the standard. It's not I'm less of a messenger if I don't have a tie on. You're not less if you come without a jacket on. You're not less of a Christian. Traditions are good, but they cannot trump people. You cannot allow a tradition to trump people. Jesus was in the temple. And here he is in the temple. And now it was... They had the Sabbath commandment, but it was traditional that if you wanted to get blessed, if you wanted to get healed, do you know when you didn't do it? You didn't do it on the Sabbath. You didn't come to get healed on the Sabbath. You may have come to worship, but you didn't come to get healed on the Sabbath. So the tradition was you figure that out 6 days a week. You got 6 days, brother. Figure out that thing. But here's Jesus. He's in the temple, and the man is sitting there with a withered hand, and everybody's just looking. What are you going to do? What's this Jesus character going to do? And somebody probably said, hey, Daniel, hey, Joseph, little Joseph, come here. Go get daddy a few rocks. We may have a situation. He looked like he's about to do something. Hey, little Abraham, we may... Go get a few extra large rocks. We may have a situation on our hands. Because that was worthy of stoning. So Jesus is looking around and just wondering, look, now wait a minute, folks. And he's trying to reason with these people to say, wait, the tradition is one thing, but you can't trump people. It can't be above people. And so he says, well, look, if your ass was in a ditch, would you dig it out? See, when it was beneficial for them, they'd say, yeah, we'll find ways to get around that. He was asking them a rhetorical question. They wouldn't leave the ass in the ditch. Oh, no. That's how they got gain, you know. But someone else's sickness, someone else's need, when it came to someone else's need, they found ways to say, you need a healing, you need to come another day. Because we have a tradition. There is a level where tradition can go south. And when you're not careful, I swear to you, I think, you know, every tradition that I could think of in my mind started out good. Every tradition. It starts out good. It's the idea of how do you link people? How do you bind people? How do you get them all in line and just enjoying it and experiencing it together? And the danger is when it's corrupted. The danger is when it misses the point. And when it misses the mark, all of a sudden you see people get trampled over because somebody had a tradition. somebody comes to church and maybe they don't know how to dress for church. You can't let tradition make that person leave feeling terrible about themselves. They can't leave church feeling like, oh, I can't go back there because I don't have the right clothing. I didn't bring food. I don't measure up. Maybe you pray differently. Maybe you're louder and you're more boisterous in your prayer, more boisterous in your song. We need that. We need that. Jesus is concerned about people. We meet people all the time. And we lovingly put our arms around them. And we say, I understand you have some traditions. And we help them with their tradition of what they eat. Right? We help them with their tradition of what they normally do on Saturday. We try to lovingly guide them into a new kind of tradition. But when the same person puts their arm around us and says, well, let me kind of guide you to a new kind of tradition. If we stop and say, oh, no, my tradition is the standard, it becomes unmovable. It becomes that object that if you run up against it, don't care who you are, even Jesus Christ ran up against traditions and was called a lawbreaker. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. He did not come to seek and save traditions. He came to seek and save the lost. You know, Paul had an interesting way. He said, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all men, that I might gain the more. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, and unto the Jews I became a Jew. Just so he can gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. He says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means, understand that, I've made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Not even saying he's going to save all. He said, I become all things to all men, that I might save some. When it comes to winning folks to Christ, we have to become all things to all men that we might save some. And keeping balance, I want to say that principled commandments are not tradition. There's a difference there. And I hope I'm, you know, I hope I'm being clear. Maybe I should state this very clearly. You don't smoke just because someone's, you know, because you're trying to game the smokers, okay? You help them. It's not you break commandments, okay? But understand when traditions that are just there for niceties, they're things you're used to. Again, this washing that they were talking about, like I said, it was a ceremonial washing. It wasn't they got to get the germs off. It was ceremonial. I invite everyone here to join us for our traditional meal after the service. I invite you to join us for our traditional circle. And I invite you to join our church as we continue to grow. We have traditions here, and we're young, and so we're bringing on new traditions to link people, to bind us.
And I invite you to help us in developing good traditions. And I also invite you to call us out when our traditions become dangerous, or when our traditions trump people. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to consider that, let's pray. Father God, we know you love us. And Father, sometimes we're just trying to find ways of relating. And in relating, we develop and devise these things that we do. Lord, it's because we love each other. But sometimes, Lord, we allow our ideals to get the best of us. Father, I'm praying that you will continue to work on our hearts. Continue to give us a loving spirit. Father, continue to give us the desire to do those things that are most important. We could spend all day arguing about washing hands and things like that. But give us a spirit that is so focused on soul winning. Give us a spirit that is so focused on Bible studies, on reaching out, on visiting sick, on praying for those who are lost. Give us a spirit that is so bent on doing that, that we don't get caught up in these endless arguments. Forgive us, Father, where we failed you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Should we stand, please? Joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the gladness all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the seas and cross the waves. Onward tease our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean waves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessings.